Good morning again to everybody here. If you're just joining us by Facebook Live or some electronic means, we welcome you. We're glad you're here with us. You can always check us out at calvarynewlife.cc or at rockyoliverministries.com. Before I actually get into my message this week, you know, we need to understand where we are as a society, because it is disturbing where we are as a society. How many of you ever heard of Harvard? Harvard. University. Now, do you know how, excuse me, when Harvard started, do you know what it was? It was a seminary. It started as a seminary, training preachers, right? It's supposed to be a Christian university. Now, last week, Harvard University's Faculty of Arts and Sciences, they held an event. It was a diversity conference called A Decade of Dialogue. The event description highlighted, this has nothing to do with my sermon, this is just extra. The event description highlighted that racism. It was a guy there, an activist named Tim Wise, who would be the keynote speaker. They said this: "We are pleased to announce that our keynote speaker will be Tim Wise, prominent anti-racism writer, educator, and activist. A moderated discussion with Tim will be led by Renee Graham, an associate editor and columnist for the Boston Globe." Now, here are a few of Mr. Wise's comments. "This is America. People basing their beliefs on the fable of Noah and Ark." I think that's supposed to be Noah's Ark, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. Noah and Ark, and their interpretation of Sodom and Gomorrah, rather than science and logic. If you are basing your morality on a fairy tale written thousands of years ago, you deserve to be locked up, detained for your utter inability to deal with reality. No, we are not obligated to indulge your irrationality in the name of your religious freedom. But we will provide you a very comfortable room against which walls you may hurt yourself hourly if you choose. Knock yourself out. Seriously, knock yourself out completely for weeks at a time. I'm sort of kidding, but not much. I don't believe lunatics like this should be locked up, but I do think they have to be politically destroyed, utterly rendered helpless to the cause of their pluralism and democracy. The world is not theirs. They have no right to impose their blank on others. They can either change or shut the blank up or practice their social brand of crazy in their homes or go away, their choice. And this argument applies to any fundamentalist religionist of any faith who thinks they have a right to impose their beliefs on a secular, pluralistic society. Just go away. Those of you watching, those of you here, if you're sending any of your children to secular universities or anymore, you be praying, because this is the nonsense they're brainwashed with over and over and over again. Particularly, it's worse on the Northeast and in the West, on the West Coast. But it has come to the Bible Belt as well. I mean, you can go to SMU, you can go to any of these colleges, and they bring a conservative speaker on, they boycott them, they riot, and they end up canceling them. It has become extremely hostile, and this is the nonsense and garbage that our college students are being fed. So we need to pray, people. Because it's just a society that I don't even recognize. I just don't even recognize it. How somebody could get up and say that in a university that was founded to be a seminary to train pastors is just beyond my imagination. Like I said, that was free. So let's get on to the message, because it's much more positive and better. That we're in a series, we're in part four of a series called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. Success Beyond Your Present Circumstances is the title of today's message. And this sermon series, as I've told you, is all about Jesus. It's about his passionate love for you and his desire to for you to experience success in life. We've told you that in Luke 12:32 and Psalms 35:27, that it is his good pleasure, say good pleasure, to see you blessed in every area of your life. I want you to know that you are important to Jesus. Say, I'm important to Jesus. So when you begin to understand and you realize that it is truly because of his unmerited or unearned favor, that favor that Jesus has given you that you do not deserve, you cannot earn, and it's available to you, that will perfect any imperfection or weakness in your life. If you're facing challenges, and who's not? But let me give you some. Lack in any area, addictions, fears, sicknesses, broken relationships. Jesus' unearned or unmerited favor will protect, deliver, prosper, bring restitution to you, and provide for you. His unearned favor will transform you into wholeness, and it is the goodness of God. Say the goodness of God. Not your striving and self-efforts that will lead you to live victoriously for his glory. Matthew 2, 1, verse 2. No. I'm going to try that again. I don't know how I got Matthew out of 2 Peter, but 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Moffat translation, not Matthew. Says, may God's grace and peace be multiplied, not added, but multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more you increase in the knowledge of Christ and his finished work on the cross, the more God's unmerited or unearned favor, it's multiplied in your life. And it is his unmerited or unearned favor that will cause you to enjoy success beyond your natural intelligence, qualifications, and ability. And I'm just going to tell you, this is where I live. You know, I am the most unqualified person to do most of everything that I do. But I'm blessed at everything that I do. And it's not because of me. You know, you got to get past the me or the you. And you got to get to him. Because it's all about him and what he will do for you if you keep it all about him. And this sermon series is about your supernatural advantage for a successful life. Any of you want a supernatural advantage?
Yes.
Then you need to listen up. Because by the end of this series, I believe that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is personally interested in your success. You are his child, and he wants to see you succeed in every area of life. When you believe that, you'll also start to depend on him and his unmerited favor for your success in every area of life. I started this series talking about how Joseph, you know, he sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelite traders, right? Okay. And then he's taken to Egypt. He's put on display like an animal. He's inspected. He's sold in the marketplace to the highest bidder. And I ask you the question, if you'd been there in the marketplace that day and you'd seen this happen, would you consider Joseph a successful man? And of course, we all say no. But then we say that God must have a different definition of success than you and I do. Genesis 39, 1 and 2 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Say, the Lord was with Joseph. Read the rest of it with me. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Which tells me it doesn't matter where I am. If I've got God with me, I am successful. And so I need to quit looking at success the way the world looks at it. Because obviously God's definition is different. Because the world looks at what you have while God looks at... Thank you very much. One person's been listening. I'll try it again. God looks at what you have. I mean, the world looks at what you have while God looks at who you have. Thank you very much. The world system is based on what you've done while God looks at what Jesus did on the cross for you. Thank you. You can make a choice to live your life depending on yourself to merit, earn, accomplish, fight for, accumulate wealth, success, according to the world's definition, or you can make a decision today to live your life depending wholly and completely on Jesus, his merit, his accomplishments that were all done on the cross for you. Say for me.
For me.
It's essential. It comes down to this question. Who are you depending on today? Are you depending on yourself or on Jesus? Do you want to fight for yourself, or do you want Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth, to fight for you? It's not going to be both ways. If you want to fight for you, he'll let you. But if you want to get out of the way and let him fight for you, then he'll take care of it.
Yes. Amen.
You know, when I was being sued for doing something that I, being accused of something that I did not do, and, you know, they come into your business and they deliver the summons for, you know, that you're being sued for $5 million, it'll kind of just take your breath away. You know, because it's like, I'll just write a check, you know? And so the first thing that wants to happen is your heart wants to what?
Stop.
Race? Well, in my case, panic. I mean, the first thing your heart wants to do is just panic. And then I just had to step back and go get the peace of God and then start praying for those that initiated, because this was a corporation suing me, not an individual, it was a corporation. I had to start praying for those individuals in that corporation that initiated this. Because they were mad and they were jealous, and I understood that, but I didn't break any rules or do anything wrong. They just didn't like it that I was doing something they didn't want me to be doing. And when that happened, and I stepped back and I started praying for them, terrible things started happening to them. I mean, we're talking about marriages falling apart, people falling downstairs and breaking arms. I finally had just to go back to God and say, I release them of everything. Let it go, God. I just let it go. Because I'll get to a verse in a minute that talks about don't touch the Lord's anointed.
Yes.
And so I just had to go back to God and basically pray for their protection. It's not that God was doing anything to them, but they had walked out from underneath any protection they would have had. They were just out there. And so it wasn't long after that, we got a letter from the attorney that my attorney said, In fact, I sent it to two attorneys. I sent it to my cousin who's attorney, and I sent it to my attorney that was representing me. And neither one of them had ever seen anything like this. It was called a non-suit, which basically means it just goes away. You know, it doesn't exist. Never happened. And so you have to learn to let God be God, and you get out of the way. But a lot of doing that is you got to get your emotions in check and get out of the way. Because what do you want to do? You want to work. You want to do something. We all want to do something, right? You got to stop doing something and let God do something. So to net it out, the presence of Jesus is all that you need. It is exciting to enjoy his presence daily with everything that we do. In Mark 2, 1 through 12, the Bible records the story of those friends. Remember, they brought their friend to Jesus, but they couldn't get in. They brought him on the mat. He was paralyzed. They couldn't get in. So what do? They go to the roof, and then what happens? They break it out, and they lower him down. We watched a video on that 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, right? And so they lowered it down for Jesus to heal this guy. And I love that whatever it takes attitude to be in the presence of Jesus. But you know what? Today, we don't have to climb mountains, swim oceans, or break through rooftops to be in his presence. Right where you are is where Jesus is. There is a powerful question in the Bible, and we're going to pick up in our notes now. You'll notice there's a lot of notes today. It's been a long, long time since I had a four-page note page. But there's four pages today because I gave you a lot, because it is my prayer and my hope that you will study this week for yourself. And I gave you lots of resources there to do that. Page one, number one, is Romans 8:31. This is a promise you need to get inside of you. If God is for us, I say it this way, if God is for me, who can be against me? It is unfortunate that there are still some believers today who wonder, is God really for me? I heard a radio show this week, and I felt so sorry for this guy. And then the commentator, his answer was, it was okay, but it wasn't. This guy calls in and says, I was at a Bible study, and this guy came up to me after the Bible study, and he said, you know, I just don't believe that God is for us. And I didn't know what to say back to him. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I can tell what kind of church you must go to. But I didn't say that. Well, I did say that. But, I mean, he didn't hear me say that because I was in my car driving. But, and then the commentator tried to end. So I'm thinking, I don't know where you go. Well, actually, the commentator is a Jew. So, you know, he did his best out of the Old Testament to just do what he could. But my point is, believers believe this. It's like they don't really believe God's for them. And what did we just read? If God is for me, how hard is that to really grasp now? But it's unfortunate that they wonder, is God really for me? Well, guys, the Word of God does not say that maybe God's for us or hopefully God's for us. It simply says, if, say if.
If,
and we go to other verses to interpret the if, and that is an affirmative. If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, when God is for you, what occurrence, what situation, what can succeed against you? When God himself fights for you and defends you and vindicates you, what adversity or adversary can stand against you? There's none. Say there's none. Number two on page one. And someone's going to say, Rocky, how did God come to be on my side? Because even though I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, I still fail. I fall short of God's standard. I still lose my temper now and then. And sometimes I still get angry with my wife and kids. And why should God be on my side when I fail? And this is when they pull it out. I have to not laugh in their face. And I really don't. I just smile inside. Don't you know that God is holy? Yeah, I know that. It is a good question. But let me tell you why. The answer is found at the cross. The blood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed on the cross put God on our side. Today, God can be for you even when you fail because Jesus' blood has washed you whiter than snow. Have you ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Or the old one? Or there's an animated version for kids called The Prince of Egypt. And do you remember what happened? The young people, I said, you ever seen Ten Commandments? I said, the Prince of Egypt. So that kind of tells us where we are too. Do you remember what happened on the night of the Passover? The children of Israel put the blood of the lamb on what? The doorpost, right? So, and what did that blood do? The blood put God on their side. None of the families who had applied the blood on the doorpost had to fear death of their firstborn children. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So think about it for a minute. This is so important. Were the firstborn children of Israel spared that night because of their perfect behavior and conduct, or were they spared because of the blood of the Lamb? Of course. In the same way, God does not bless you as a new covenant believer based on your perfect behavior and conduct. He is for you today because of the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus the Christ. And that is why as believers today, we don't have to fight for ourselves. We can say it this way. If God is for me, who can successfully come against me? No one.
Amen.
It's in your notes. That's why I'm saying I hope you'll study these notes this week. Always remember that God is on your side today because of the blood of Jesus. God's holiness and righteousness is on your side because of Jesus' blood. Say it's all in the blood.
It's all in the blood.
His unearned or unmerited favor is on your side, and all of heaven's resources are yours because of Jesus' blood. So who can come against you? No sickness, no disease, no evil accusation, no gossip, no weapon formed against you can be successful against you.
Amen.
Page 2, number 1, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you, what?
Shall prosper.
And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you, and let me see if it does it right on the screen, because I want to make sure it's right. Yes, it does. Okay. That you right there, is that you a small Y or a large Y?
Large.
Capital Y. It's a capital Y, right? So who are we talking about?
God.
Okay. So no weapon formed against you, little you, that's me, you, shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, that's us, in judgment, you, talking about God, shall condemn. So who's going to condemn those who speak against you? God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, because we have to be righteous to have this kind of inheritance, right? So, and their righteousness is because of all the good things they do. What does it say? But is it still on the screen? What does it say on the screen? From me. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Psalms 105:15 warns this. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, there's those of you that are watch this today or over this week, and, you know, there'll be hundreds of people watch this week. And some of you, maybe in here, maybe out there, you have bitterness because some preacher failed or some preacher did you wrong or some preacher didn't say good morning to you one time and you got mad or, you know, whatever it was. And you have that bitterness inside you. And whenever you talk about that preacher, it is demeaning. And you say, but I don't believe, but they did wrong. They do wrong all the time. They do not this. They do not that. Is that your concern? Well, it's your concern that you don't have to go there and you don't have to give them any money or anything. Is it your concern, though, to try to deal with them, their shortcomings? What is your job? To walk in love and pray for them. That is your job. That is my job. It is not our job to have preacher for lunch. You know, I love it when you go to lunch and pastor's on the menu. I just think that's so funny. But anyway, you just have to be in my shoes. And I say, yeah, half this place is in here is having pastor for menu, but for lunch today. And so it is not your place to do that. Because what you are doing is you are calling a curse down upon yourself. You do not, you know, one of the pastors in my life, he messed up bad. I mean, he had a huge church. He lost it. You know, I think he's still on TV. He went to Florida. He's on TV and stuff. And people just bang, bang. The media was all over him, and people were all over him. And man, it was just awful. Never said one bad word about the guy. I love the guy. I owe the guy so much for teaching me and bringing in teachers that taught me. I mean, that's where I got introduced to him bringing in people every month, like you know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Charles Capps, Jerry Savelle, T.L. Oliver. I mean, all of these faith men and women that are my fathers in the faith. If it hadn't been for his ministry, I may have never been introduced to all those people. So, if a preacher messes up, just pray for them. Yes. And if you know if it's in a place where they can be put back, put them back. If not, just let it go. And don't. Just don't. Because what did David say? You know, when David was in the cave, when King Saul was after him and wanting to kill him, right? David had an opportunity in that cave to kill King Saul. And King Saul had already lost the anointing. Okay, in this, by the time we get to that part of the story, King Saul had already lost, God had already removed himself from him and appointed David as king, although David wasn't physically king yet. Spiritually and in God's timing, David was the king. So Saul had already lost the blessings of God. But was Saul ever in a position to be God's vessel? Yes. And so David had an opportunity, and his men were encouraging. That's why you don't need to listen. You listen to the Spirit, not to your peers necessarily in cases like this. Because his men were encouraging him, this is your chance, kill him. And what did David say? I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Although the anointing had already cleared from Saul, but the point is, at one point he was used by God. David wasn't going there. He wasn't going to touch that man. Amen. And we need to learn from that and understand that just stay away from it. I'm just telling you, stay away from it. So again, Psalms 105:5, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Well, Rocky, I know Jesus is with some people. I'm still on page 2, number 1, by the way. I know that Jesus is with some people because they do a lot of good, and I don't really do much good for God. I don't do much good for others. So how could Jesus be with me? Some people believe that doing a lot of charity or performing acts of kindness put God on their side. Somehow they have the idea that if they donate significant amount of time or money to the poor or volunteer at the church or and all of these doings, it'll put them in favor with God and cause him to be on their side. And I'm just going to tell you straight how it works. God is not with you because of what you do or don't do, or because of what you have or don't have. That kind of thinking still puts all the focus on, anybody reading your notes, what does it say? Yes, it puts all the focus on you. You need to understand that. It's not about you. God's love for you is unconditional. He is about a relationship, not rules. On the other hand, legalism is all about rules you need to keep and how often you should do something. It is all about you doing or not doing something in order to earn God's favor and get him on your side. Christianity becomes a life of legalism for the Christian who believes that if they spend more time reading their Bible or praying or fasting or volunteering their time at church, they will gain increased favor with God. They think all of their works will cause God to be on their side and answer their prayers. But do you really think that you can twist God's arm with your good works? Let me ask you, does God answer your prayers because of your merit or Jesus' merit? Because of what you've done or what Jesus did? Is he on your side because of something you've done or something Jesus did? Come on, it's important to get these fundamental truths right and not slide in and out of this thing about I got to deserve God's favor when he just wants us to receive everything through his merited or his unearned favor for us, or his merited favor. I'm saying that you shouldn't. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't read your Bible and don't pray and don't fast and don't serve God in church. I'm not saying that. Of course I'm not. But what I am saying is that when you do these things, do them from a heart of you want to and not from a heart of I have to because of legalism. Do you get the difference? We don't do what we do because we have to. We do it because we want to. Think about this for a moment. Would you like your spouse to spend time with you because they want to or because they have to? Some of you is like, but I'm not going there. Do you think that our Father is any different? Jesus is not interested in your works driven by a sense of legalism. He is interested in you, say me. He's interested in you wanting to spend quality time with him in his word so that he can talk to you and encourage you and impart the necessary wisdom you need for life. It's not about you fulfilling some daily Bible reading quota, accomplishing some amount of significant prayer minutes, or fasting long enough in order to qualify for Jesus' blessing. That is not how the kingdom operates. If you do all that, it should be because you have an abiding relationship with Jesus and you want his presence, you want his understanding, you understand that it comes from unmerited favor that is towards you, and that God is on your side. And out of that overflowing abundance of appreciation for his love in you and the undeserved favor that he gives you, you desire to hear his voice. You desire to seek his face. You begin to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not on your understanding. You begin to acknowledge him in all your ways and allow him to direct your paths according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Isn't it amazing how man, blinded by self-efforts, can turn something so beautiful into spending time with Jesus into a work? Some of you have known me for a very long time, long before I was Pastor Rocky. And have you ever not known me to work in the church or serve God in whatever I could find to do? No. But what has been my motivation all of these decades to serve him like I have? I owe him everything. I owe him everything. He has done so much for me. He has taken me places I never could have imagined that I would have gone. He has provided for me in ways that were so far above my educational qualifications or my experience level that even today it blows my mind. So why do I pastor? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I tithe? Why do I give offerings? Why do I pray? Why do I work in the ministry with the passion that I do? Because I owe him everything, and I want everything that he has for me, and I want more of him. Basically, I want to become more like him so that I do whatever I do to receive from him in ways that challenge me and teach me. But it's not a have to, it's a want to. Yes. When you really understand that, it's all about him. Say it's about him.
It's about him.
Then you stop doing things out of duty and legalism, and you start doing things out of love and appreciation. I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because I want to. I don't serve him because I'm afraid that he's going to send me to hell if I don't. The cross took care of that.
Amen.
So why do I serve him? Because I want to. Not because I have to. And that makes all the difference in my relationship with him. He does not force me to serve him, but I love serving him because I love him.
Amen.
Page 2, number 2. I want you to know that God is with you today because of his son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And his name is Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. God gave us Jesus. The presence of Jesus in your life is a free gift from God. There's no amount of good that you can do to earn the presence of Jesus. There's no number of good works that you can perform to earn his favor. His presence in your life is a free gift. Now, because you did nothing to deserve his presence in your life, then there is nothing you can do that will cause his presence to leave you. Now, you can leave his presence, but his presence is always there for you. And once you've received Jesus, I'm on page 3, number 1, by the way. Once you receive Jesus in your heart, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then you get this. Pastor, well, when I fail, doesn't Jesus leave me? Somebody answer that question.
No.
Thank you. Jesus is right by your side to encourage you and restore you to wholeness.
Yes.
And you may say, but I don't deserve that. And you are correct. You do not. None of us deserve it. And that's what makes his unmerited or unearned favor in your life so special.
Yes.
Psalms 37, 23, and 24. It's a beautiful psalm. And it says this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, talking about God, delights in his, talking about man's ways. Though he fall, is that he capitalized or small? Okay, it's a small h. That's talking about us. Though he fall, he, talking about us, shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Is that his hand? Is the his there capitalized? Okay, that's God's hand. So when you fail, Jesus is there what? What does it say there? He's there to uphold you. Unlike some of your so-called friends who just take off, you can count on him. He is faithful, he's dependable, and he's a trustworthy friend. And so even when you fail him, he is right there with you, ready to pick you up and restore you to wholeness. In Proverbs 18:24, the Bible talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. There was a time under the law in the Old Testament when God would leave you if you weren't in complete obedience. He would. But today, however, you and I are under a completely different covenant, and God will never leave us. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross.
Amen.
Man, you got to remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about the blood. At the cross, he became our substitute. He bore our sins. He carried our punishment. God's judgment against our sins fell upon Jesus, who was forsaken at the cross by his Father, so that today we, that's me and you, can have God's constant, unceasing presence in our lives. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried out, my God, what did he say? Why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is so that you and I can know exactly what happened on the cross, and that is where the divine exchange took place. That is where it took place. At the cross, Jesus took our sins and gave up the presence of God, while we took Jesus' righteousness and received the presence of God that he had. God's presence is now ours for eternity. And that's what we call the divine exchange. Page 3, number 2. Take a look at it with me at what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 about our inheritance in Christ. For he himself, for God himself, has said, I will never, say never, leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What confidence we can have today. Do you know what the word never in that verse means? It means that when you're up, he's with you. And when you're down, he's with you. And when you're glad, he's with you. And when you're sad, he's with you. And when you are right, he's with you. And when you failed, he's still with you. That is what it means when Jesus said that he would never leave you or forsake you. Now, in case you still are not completely convinced, let me show you what it says in the original Greek. Because this is great. Page 4, number 1. When God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, a double negative is used to convey the strongest sense of never possible in the Greek language. The Greek words, it's number 4, page 4, number 1. The Greek words are ou and me. And they're used, which is, in essence, means never, never, or never, ever. And this double negative appears twice in one statement from the Lord. Ou me is used for both never and nor. In other words, God is saying, here's the literal translation of that verse. I will never, never leave you. And I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never forsake you. Which is the strongest term they could use in the Greek to convey that thought. I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never forsake you. Now, the Amplified does a really good job of kind of showing what this means. And I put this in your verse because not everybody has an Amplified. Maybe you have it on your phone, but you don't have a hard copy, and I wanted you to have it a hard copy. In Hebrews 13:5, in the Amplified, it says this. For he, talking about God, for God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you nor give you up nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless nor forsake nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Absolutely not. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us the constant presence of God. You need to settle it in your heart once and for all that God will never leave you. Amen. God will never forsake you. And if you hear anyone tell you that you can forfeit the presence of God by messing up, now I didn't say by walking away, I said by messing up, stop listening. Don't let that person rob you of the certainty of God's presence in your life. When God says never ever or never never, he means never ever. And our God cannot lie. So now that we know that the presence of God in your life is a guaranteed constant, I want you to recognize that you cannot evaluate God's presence. You can't evaluate his favor in your life based on circumstances. You can't go by what you see. You cannot evaluate the favor of God in your life based on circumstances. You can't. And so to help you understand this, let's continue in our study in the life of Joseph and pick up the story where we left off last time. Joseph has just refused the advances made by Potiphar's wife. And there's a saying that goes, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, she maliciously accuses Joseph of attempting to rape her, showing as evidence the piece of clothing that he left behind when he fled from her. When Potiphar heard his wife's version of this story, he was angry. That anger arose. He seized Joseph. He stripped him of the power and the authority that he had given him over his household. He throws him into prison. Now, just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. What's happened here? It sounds so familiar, doesn't it? With the painful memory of his brothers casting him into the pit, still fresh in his mind, he is once again cast into a dungeon, even though he had done nothing wrong. Any average person at this point would be bitter, would be angry with God. Most people say, where is God? Why had God brought him so far to be the head of a powerful man, an Egyptian captain, to be the head of his household? How could this happen? Where's the justice against this false accusation? But Joseph was literally not an average person. He knew that God would never leave him nor forsake him. Joseph considered not his circumstances, but kept his focus on the presence of the Lord. Regardless of whatever he was, you know, a common slave, the overseer of Potiphar's house, or now a prisoner facing the prospect of life in prison for a crime he didn't commit, Joseph did not evaluate, listen to me, Joseph did not evaluate God's unmerited favor in his life based on circumstances. Instead of getting bitter, he just kept his hope in the Lord. Instead of throwing in the towel and giving up on God and on life, he kept his confidence, knowing that all his success was wrapped up in the presence of the Lord. And boy, did God deliver him. So if you have a Bible, a hard copy Bible, if you have your phone with a Bible on it, I want you to look at this. It'll be on the screen as well, because I want you to see this. It's in Genesis 39, 21 and 23. It's also, I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but it says this: but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now, when he was sold into Potiphar's house, what did the Bible say? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, right? So all of this goes to tell us that Joseph knew the Lord was with him and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The Lord made it prosper, whatever he did. In corporate America, when I was back in corporate America, I had a job where I, from a an operational standpoint, I ran a organization for the company that I worked for. And I had always been in the field where real customers were. But I had been put in this job to run my boss was the director of this whole organization, and I ran the operational side of it. And it was an internal organization. We had people that did internal work, supported the outside groups, the field, so forth. Like they got in trouble and needed higher level of support, we were support. They'd go out, they'd work on the phone, whatever they needed to do. But we were that level. It came time for our budget. And so I was over operations and finance, so I had that. Now remember, this is corporate America. In fact, this is a Fortune, back then a Fortune 5 company, now it would be a Fortune 10 company. And one of our large funders, a vice president in this company, she wasn't happy with what we'd done the year before, so she was threatening to cut our funding, which basically means we would cut our headcount. And so my boss came to me and said, you got to fix this. Like, I didn't do it, because I went in that job last year and I didn't do this. And she said, but you got to figure this out. So I got my plan together. I went and visited this vice president. And by the time I was done talking to her and explaining to her the value we bring and what we would do this next year to support her organization, she gave us full funding. The next year comes along, and it's time for budget again, and I called her. And she said, are you still on the job? I said, yes. She said, I don't need to talk to you about budget. I'll fully fund it. I didn't even have to submit. I didn't have to talk to. I didn't have to do anything. Now, That's exactly what happened with Joseph. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper.
Amen.
The Lord will put you in places that you will have such favor that people will just shake their heads. They won't check on you. They won't check up on you. But, I mean, you got to do a good job, and you got to do it right. But the point is, they know you're doing it right. They know you're doing a good job. They know you're getting value. So they don't care. Just do what you're doing. Page 4, number 2. When the unmerited favor of God is upon you like it was on Joseph, your circumstances do not matter. Are you listening to me? When you maintain your faith, keep God first, and know how to live in the unmerited favor of God. Oh, my goodness. I could go all day on that one. Learn how to live in the unmerited favor of God. Circumstances are irrelevant. And there are three things that you can count on happening. If you will live like this, there are three things. One, it's in your notes. One, you can't help but find favor. Number two, everything that you do will prosper. It can't help but prosper. And number three, you cannot help but experience increase and promotion beyond your wildest imagination. That was a constant pattern in Joseph's life. It's been a constant pattern in my life since I got a hold of this message back in my early 20s. Let me tell you how it works. You know, I own a business, and my business is insurance and financial services. And I'm at a place right now where we're kind of against a wall growth-wise. You know, it's like I really don't have the means right now to hire another person, which is really kind of how you have to grow. But if I don't grow, I'll never get to hire that person. You get there every time. Every time I got to hire somebody, I get to that place. All right, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I was in a conference with some other agents recently and learned that there's a tool that is greatly increases productivity. Productivity means what? The people you have get more done.
Yes.
Right. All right? But I'm against this wall, so all of our money's pretty much allocated, so we're there. And this tool is going to cost me thousands of dollars. And I'm sitting here in this quandary, right? But God knows where you are.
Yes.
But he'll know where you are way before you ever get there.
Yeah.
All right? So last year, a guy came to me who'd been a customer. And he said, you know, I've retired and so forth, and I think I want to go into the financial services industry, and I'm getting ready to take my test. And da-da-da-da-da, we went through this. And I said, you know, that's a tough way to make a living. I said, you know, and I didn't even know this existed, okay? God knows things that you don't know. So we're sitting there talking. I said, you know, you'd make a great farmer's agent because you love people. You love to work with people. You love to deal with people. Oop, I said the name. I normally don't say that, sorry. But I said, you know, I went through this with him, and I said, and you get to do financial services, and you get to be a blessing. And I went through all the stuff, and I said, man, you need to talk to my district manager. You just need to. And I wasn't doing this for me. I was doing this because I really felt like for him, this would be a great thing. And so I sent him over there, and it works out. He works through all the process. And the first of this month, he became an agent. Now, little did I know, there is a referral fee for referring people to become agents. And so all those thousands of dollars I need, guess what? They're coming. Now, I would have been glad to have them 6 months ago, but I didn't need them 6 months ago the way I need them now. And so now is when I need them. God set it up 6 months ago, and now is when they show up. I could talk to you about tithing and how that works, but that's where that comes from, people. So that's just the way I live. I don't worry about it because I know God will always bring it in, even if it's like this. then no? Just trying to do the right thing by a guy that had been loyal as a customer for a long time to me, and he would be good at this business. And lo and behold, who'd have known? God. So do you get it? Can you see how that's a constant pattern in Joseph's life? And ever since I got a hold of this message, it's been a pattern in my life. It didn't matter if he was a slave. It didn't matter if he was a prisoner. And it applies to you too. When the unmerited favor of God is upon you, you're like a beach ball in a pool of water. You know, life and circumstances, they're going to try to push you down. But with the favor of God, what happens to that beach ball? It always pops right back to the top. And that's where you'll end. If you don't get down, if you don't allow, you know, if you don't drown, if you hold your breath, if you don't let that panic set in because things didn't go your way and you ended up going under, and you just hold on, he will pop you right back to the top. Don't be discouraged by your current circumstances. I know things may sometimes appear bleak and dismal and perhaps even devastating. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it ain't over. I'm teaching this series to tell you it ain't over. I don't believe for one minute that you're here by a mistake this morning. This divine, it's an appointment. And I believe that God is saying to you, don't you give up. It ain't over. Number three on page four. There are many times when the lowest point in your life is actually the launching pad to God's greatest promotion in your life. When, you know, we taught a class over at Calvary that was many times the size of this church. It was a big class. And that's our home church. And so we taught our class. Denise is diagnosed with cancer. We're going through all the surgeries and chemo and radiation and stuff. You know, I'm still trying to build a business because we're still young into the business. Where I'm trying to build a business, all this stuff. And this thing about pastoring comes up. And I'm like, I don't have enough pressure on me already. So I go to my pastor and I said, you know, give me a break. And he told me this. He said, in my life's experience, anytime you're under the gun, where it feels like there's no more of you left, that is the time great opportunity will show up. Amen. It's just a matter if you have the courage to take it. And so I shut up and went back to my room. We can't, you got to view things in a different perspective. You may be down, but that beach ball's coming back up. Circumstances may be on you, but that is exactly the opportunity promotion will show up. It's been that way for Joseph. It's been that way for me. Now, let me rewind the tape. I know we don't use tape anymore, but I don't know how to rewind something else. So let me rewind the tape and look at the fingerprint of God through the ups and downs of Joseph's life. If Joseph hadn't been betrayed by his brothers, he would not have been sold into slavery, right? Okay, if he had not been sold into slavery, he would not have been in Potiphar's house. We agree with that? If he was not in Potiphar's house, he would not have been thrown into the Egyptian prison. Meant the prison he was in was especially meant for the king's prisoners. If he was not in that specific prison, he would not have interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh's officers. If he had not interpreted their dreams, then he would not have been summoned to interpret Pharaoh's dream 2 years later. If he had not interpreted Pharaoh's dream, then he would not have been promoted to become the prime minister over the entire Egyptian empire. So let's pick up the story where Pharaoh's told him his dream. He's come back and interpreted it. We're going to have years of plenty and then years of famine. And here's what it says in Genesis 41, 39 through 41. Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. When we look back, it's clear that the Lord had turned Joseph's darkest hour into his finest hour. Amen. Number four in your insert. You have seen God's presence with Joseph, and his unmerited favor caused Joseph to be promoted from the pit to the palace. Stop looking at your circumstances and stop allowing them to discourage you. Are you hearing me? The same Lord who's with Joseph, the same Lord that's been with me and my family through the good times and the hard times, is with you right now. You can't fail. You can expect to see success beyond your present circumstances. Are you listening to me? You can expect to see, say expect.
Expect.
Say I expect.
I expect.
That's the whole point, people. You have got to expect it. Not just wish. It's got to be something that's just there. You have to expect it. If you can expect to see success beyond your present circumstances. The last thing, number five, and I close with this. You will never be different until you see yourself differently. See yourself as God's favored child and walk in the knowledge that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. Amen?
Amen.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need, oh my Lord Jesus, I need this favor. I need these miracles. I need to live like this. Well, there's not a cost in it. God requires you to do something other than, but there's a cost in that you got to study. You got to learn. It's through the knowledge of Christ. You got to gain some things. You got to determine that you are ready, willing, I already know that you're able. It's just a matter of want to. I'm telling you, those of you watching me, I'm telling you, there's a life that maybe you know, but there's a life that maybe you have no clue about. It is amazing what God can do in our lives if we will just follow Him. If you're watching me, listen to me, or you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, or you need to just come back to Him and say, I got to get right. I want to live like this. I got to rededicate my heart to Him and I got to get on with it. If you're in this room, please just lift a hand and we'll acknowledge that before God. If you're watching or listening to me, thank you so much. If you're watching or listening to me and you need to make that acknowledgement before God, then just do it. That's all that's important. And we can say this prayer. You say, but I've said this prayer 100 times. It doesn't matter. Let's just all get in agreement where we are and be in agreement with those that are making decisions today. We can all say this prayer, so please say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive what you did for me through Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, I receive what you did for me on the cross. I expect to live and in your blessing as I gain the knowledge, the wisdom, and the revelation of who I am in you. Because I understand now it's all about you and it's not about me. My part is to receive you as Lord and Savior. And I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that that's who you are, my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for saving me, blessing me, helping me. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to give me a hunger on the inside. A desire to get into the Word and find out who I am in Christ. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. You know, we are a blessed people. Amen. And there's so much in the Word of God that people just don't understand. They don't get. It's not complicated and it's not hard. And I thank God. You know, if I hadn't learned these things, where would I be? I have no idea, and I don't want to find out. You know, I don't want to look through some mirror and look back and say, oh my goodness, that could have been my life. I don't want that. And you say, but Rocky, that's kind of where I live. I live in that, oh gosh, I don't want that. Well, it's fine. Change today. Just change today. And we know, because we studied it in the last months, that God will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. He'll give you all those years back. It's too good. I mean, it's just too good. It's not too good to believe, but it's just too good. Oh my. Isaiah 55:8 says this, talking about God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." How many of you ever figured that out? Yeah. You know, we talk about how, you know, how does the saying go? Mysteries, how does that go? I can't come up with it. His ways are mysterious. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. God works in mysterious ways. You know, it's not mysterious like poof, magic. It's mysterious in that what this says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways," declares the Lord. How many of you have a dream? How many of you have things that in your life you want to see turn around or be better? Too often, here's what happens. We put God in a box. And we tell him how he has to do it, and when he has to do it, and who he has to use to do it. We got it all figured out. I learned a long time ago. The more I try to figure it out, the worse it gets. I just got there. How is God going to bring you out of debt? Or how is he going to change a loved one's heart? Or how are you going to meet that right person? We pray that things will unfold according to whose plan? Yeah, but how do we really pray, a lot of us? Yeah, according to my plan. But we have to realize that God's ways are not our ways. He is supernatural, in case you hadn't figured that out. His ways are higher than our ways. When God does something, it may not always seem to make sense to your mind. You ever figured that out? If you have preconceived ideas of how you're going to be promoted or how you're going to get well, it can limit what God can do in your life. You know, there's this saying, it's not in the Bible, but it's a good saying anyway. It says, let go and let God. Sometimes we just need to do that. We just need to let go and let God. Not that we don't have faith, not that we're not standing in faith. We have to do that because we know without faith it's impossible to please him. We have to do our part, but we got to quit trying to orchestrate things so much. You got to stay open. You may only see one way that it could happen, but God always has an option that you cannot see. So why don't you just surrender your plans to him today and do things his way. Work your finances through his plan of tithes and offerings, because that'll put you in a position where he can do all kinds of things for you. Put your trust in him because he is faithful. Let him direct your steps because his ways are higher than our ways. And he knows how to lead you into a life of blessing, the one that he has specifically destined for you. When I sit down with a customer, I always tell them, this is a custom plan. I don't have any prepackaged plans. Everything we're going to do today is custom for you. And that's the way God is. You know, there's not this, you can have package A, package B, or package C. And here's the things you have to do if you want package A, and here's the things you have to do with package B or package C. That's not how it works. Throw the packages away and let God be God. And stop trying so hard. I didn't say stop reading your Bible. I didn't say stop praying. I didn't say stop your faith. Stop your worry. Stop your anxiety. And let God lead you. And let God let it make it happen. Again, you have to stay in faith. You got to stay positive. You got to do your part. But there's a difference between doing that in peace and you trying to all figure it all out with all your stuff in anxiety. You get that? We just need to let God be God. Amen?
Amen.
Father, as we take what we decided to give today, as I take this check that came in the mail this week, I thank you, Father, for the blessings of God. I thank you that you just are so faithful in everything, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You're always with us. You're always there. I praise you for that more than I can even imagine or say. I don't know what I would do without you. I thank you that you have set up a financial system that works, a peace system that works, a joy system that works, and we can live and walk in all of it. I thank you, Father, that as we give today, it is blessed, it is multiplied back to us so we can be more of a blessing in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I was almost about to dismiss. Let me make sure there's not something I'm supposed to tell you. I know you can read for yourself, but home group Friday night. This is the last home group this semester. So if you haven't been, come on. It's fun. We have a good time. We learned about the Lord. So Friday night, if you haven't been, come. And then we'll start back up in the fall. But come this week. Adult Sunday school class. If you're missing this, you're crazy. But anyway, don't confess that over me. Well, then be here then. I won't have to then. We got a night of prayer next Sunday night. You know, with all the stuff going on in the world and all the stuff happening in the church and everywhere, we need to pray. And we can pray individually, but there's something about corporate prayer that is powerful. And so I need you to sacrifice an hour of your time, an hour and a half of your time, and come to these prayer nights. And only once a month. You can give me an hour and a half past Sunday to come join with us in prayer and stand with us. The next prayer group, or the next night of prayer coming up in June, we're going to do something completely different, and it'll be a blessing to you. This time's going to be our normal time, but I just ask you, it's going to be next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Doors will open about 5:45, and we'll go for however long we go for. So I would just ask you to be here. And I think that's all that we have to do. We do have a night of worship schedule. I'll make sure that's still the appropriate date on May 24th, 7 o'clock here at the church. We'll see if that's still the date to do that. And that will be a wonderful time of just an evening of just worship. And so you'll get more information on that as we get a little closer to it. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to minister the word. I thank you, Lord God, that we are a blessed people. And that you are so good to us. I thank you. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always with us. And I praise you and I thank you, Father, for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and prepare our way. I thank you for just causing our way to be prosperous and blessed and peaceful. In Jesus' name, be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, prosperous week. Amen. And you are dismissed.